our salvation that we have brought about ourselves, that we've contributed to. Either there's something we've done as a favor to God, and so in payback, what God does is He saves us. Now, we might understand that we can't really negotiate with God along those sorts of terms, and so we might sort of flip the timeline around and say something like, God saved us because He knew that later on we would do some good things. But what the Scriptures consistently present is that God's work of salvation is, as it says here, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, not on the basis of our work, not on the basis of earning His favor or deserving His salvation, but instead these things are grounded in the kindness of God. That's really the issue here. What separates kindness from niceness is that you and I can, by our own strength, by our own strong will, by our own careful intent, we can be nice. But what we can't do, apart from the mercy of God, is be sincerely kind. What we have here in this expression is we see a folk who are lost and desperate, who are unworthy of any positive affection. And what God does in that condition is He appears to us and He's kind. His appearance isn't one of wrath or condemnation, but instead God enters into our life in kindness. This word appearing here is one we have to be careful with because in English it's got multiple meanings. For example, appearance sometimes means seems, whereas there's sometimes a kind of undertone that it's not really that way, right? It just seems that way, but it's not really true. This is not the use of appearance that we see in the text here. The use of appearance here means comes into view, shows up truly, accurately, the way He really is. God doesn't just seem or appear kind to us, but He's really not. Instead, God shows up. He breaks in. He's present. And in His breaking in and in His presence, what we discover is He's entered into our situation sympathetically. He, as we see in Jesus, He takes on our infirmities. He takes on our sins. He's aware of our weaknesses. He understands our hypocrisy. He understands that we are absolutely destitute and can bring nothing of righteousness to offer to Him. And so in that condition, He's kind to us. That's what we need to understand about what biblical kindness is. The biblical kindness is actually a participation in the character of God. This is what separates it from niceness, right? Any of us can be nice, but it takes a spirit work to produce genuine kindness. Now, the ground of kindness is that God has taken our unrighteousness and replaced it instead with His righteousness. That God has taken our dirt and filth and has washed and renewed. Even that God has taken our death and replaced it with life. This is the ground of kindness. And so when we're called to certain Christian moral virtues, it's not to plastic virtue like niceness, but instead it's to a vibrant and complete participation in the character of God. Kindness is no longer a limiting thing, right? When we're nice, we have to limit our behavior. We can't say what we're thinking. We can't do what we want to do. We have to be nice instead. But kindness, on the other hand, is an expansive transformation. It's participation in who God is. He's bigger than we are. And by participating in who God is, we discover that we become bigger than we are. We see those around us and we recognize that the things that they do that we find so obnoxious and so offensive are because of their human fallenness and human frailty. And we take on a divine character where we don't negotiate some kind of social relationship. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you, and I'll treat you nicely and politely. But instead, there's a unilateral work on our behalf where we model what God is like when we engage other people kindly. We see them in their frailties, in their sin, in their limitation, and treat them kindly anyway. Now, I might cross over from old-fashioned teaching to occasional preaching here if I were to force you to make this specific in your life, right? You might be able to identify someone in your life, maybe several someones, who are not deserving of your good favor, right? There could be folks in the workplace. There could be folks in your home. There could be folks in your neighborhood. There could be folks in this room who do not deserve your good favor. So put a Band-Aid on it and be nice, right? But instead, what we're invited to here is full participation in the character of God, full participation in the image of God, manifestation of His presence, His appearing. When we're truly God-like to those around, we are kind, we are soft-hearted, we are intellectually and intentionally good. Love is patient and love is kind. Again, not because of something we've stirred ourselves up to, but because of something that God is affecting within us. This is one of these places where there's an indirect route to the application of these things. I could stand up here and give you a kind of moralistic story about do this and don't do that, and as far as all of us would know, you'd be a fine Christian person. But the ground that Paul lays for Christian morality is actually theological. That God breaks in and He's kind. God breaks in and He saves. God breaks in the person of the Holy Spirit and washes us. God breaks in the person of the Holy Spirit and moves us. The whole point of Christian baptism is movement from the world into the community of the church. There are so many medieval cathedrals that express this in a literal sense, where there's a separate building outside the worship area, outside the sanctuary. There's a separate building in the courtyard called the baptistry, and you got to go through there to get into the place of worship. And this reflects this work that God the Holy Spirit does in washing us, cleansing us, that we might come rightly into the presence of God. And these things happen on account of the good work of Jesus Christ our Savior, having been saved by His blood, by His stripes, having been healed. In other words, at no point in this story are we active in doing something that's going to transform or change us. What we see instead is the constant work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to save us and to change us and to conform us to the character of God. And instead we become our recipients of God's mercy. This passage concludes by saying that we'll be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that heir word is sort of an interesting one, right? One who receives an inheritance. Just have to say that there's, if you are someone's son or daughter, I think that captures all of you, right? If you are someone's son or daughter, you didn't do anything to achieve that status, right? You were born into that status. It's a grace to be born to a certain father or mother, and whatever comes with that, right? To receive that inheritance. What we find ourselves, if we're thinking biblically here, is God's kindness works in a transformative way, and it affects us. It overflows from God to us. And that's the call then, as we seek to express these things. What we actually are called to do is to look like God to your family, to look like God to your workplace, to look like God to your community or to your church. That is, we reflect these divine character qualities, these divine attributes that people might say, lots of people can be nice, but that person is kind. Lots of people can be friendly, but that person is hospitable. There's something about this person, this presence of God in this person, which is an encounter with a universal reality. I think it's what Paul does here is he grounds our practice in a theology. I skipped the verses that came before it because if we were to just read those, we would just hear again more do these things and don't do these things. But there's actually a justification. Paul says, but when the kindness of God appears. There's a transformation when God breaks in. Let's read the three verses that come before the text that we had here. Paul then says to Titus, and through Titus to the rest of the church, remind these folks to be subject to their rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed, to not malign anyone, to pursue peace, to be gentle, to show consideration for all men. We won't unpack all of that, but what Paul says here is that there is a certain kind of character that's consistent with the work of God within us. If we were to just take that verse out by itself, like, you know, those little daily bread snippets of scripture, and just kind of read this, we might just hear a bunch of rules. But if we read it in the context of those verses that follow, God has appeared and broken in kindly to us. And so, how do we put feet on that? How do we put arms and legs on that? How does that kindness overflow into the world around us? It's through these kinds of qualities that Paul mentions here. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to a variety of lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and in envy, hateful, in hating each other. This is an ugly picture of who we are or who we were in verse 3. That's the person that you might work with. That's the person who might live in your home or who might be sitting in one of the pews nearby you, manifesting some of these qualities. It's that kind of person. For we ourselves had these qualities of malice and hatefulness and envy. It's that sort of person that God breaks in kindly to, right? Not the person who is peaceable and gentle and already showing consideration for all men. Those people are easy to be nice to, right? But God's kindness broke in among folks like me and folks like you who live in malice and envy and are hateful. But God saves us, right? But His kindness appears in the work of salvation. So what does this call us to then? What's our response to these things? Embedded in the middle there, we see we're not saved, in verse 5, on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. There's a discussion here of this work or these deeds that we have done. That's not the ground of our salvation. And sometimes, even in particularly, I believe, in Reformed circles, talk about the unilateral work of God, that we're not saved on the basis of our works, can lead to a kind of inattention to work, can lead to a kind of inattention to holiness, because we know that our salvation is separate from those things, right? We're not saved by our works, and so we might say, it doesn't matter then what I do. But bracketing this clear affirmation, we're not saved by our works, we see in verse 1 that we should be ready to do every good work. And furthermore, in verse 8, that those who believe God will be careful to do all these good deeds. So works are mentioned 3 times in the passage, and twice it's with the admonition that we do these good works. The good work, though, flows out of character. These aren't things that are externally defined. Check these boxes and cross these things off the list and be sure to do these things and avoid these things. Instead, I think that what Paul wants to tell us here is that if we rightly believe about who God is, right? Those who believe God will do these things. If we rightly believe about God and if we meditate substantially on the mercy that's been poured out to us, if we understand that we really were like these folks that Paul mentions here, foolish and disobedient and enslaved to lusts and pleasure, that were angry and envious and even hateful. If we really believed that about ourselves, right? If we thought, well, that's talking about me, right? If we really believed that and then believed, but God saved me? But God broke in and poured out mercy to me? If that's truly what we believe, then it's a natural outflow of that to express similar qualities to those around us. And so this is one of these places, I think, where Paul thinks that our behavior follows after our mind. That if we rightly understand who God is and what he's done for us, it's going to transform the way we engage those around us. Kindness doesn't cost us much. Paul's not, in this place at least, telling us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor or to get up in the middle of the night to help someone in need. What he's describing here is a sympathetic entering into the other person's situation. The sort of thing that we can do along the way, if you will, in our daily sort of movement through life. We can do so in a way that is kind. Kindness is, in that sense, no harder than meanness. Some people, as you know, are quite creative in how they can be mean. It appears that they give themselves to some reflection as to how to best reflect some sort of meanness here. And Paul says, on the other hand, if we begin to embody Christian virtue, then these things grow out of us like fruit, as he says in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. These things arise from well-tilled soil that's been planted with the Word of God and rightly watered and tended by the community of the saints. It brings forth fruit, and we, by new nature, are kind to one another, and it's a testimony to God's character. Remember earlier last week when we talked about Paul's instruction to Timothy, he said, I want you to talk and walk your doctrine, right? Speak in ways that are consistent with sound doctrine. If we're able to confess that God is creator and the one who brings salvation through his kindness, then our talk and our walk ought to align with those things. That as people interact with us, and we ought to start with those who know us best, right? Our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces. These are not places of negotiated settlements where you do these things for me and then I'll do these things for you. But it's a place of unilateral, just me expressing kindness because of who God is, because of what he has done. What we do is we participate in the character of God. When God breaks in, he does remarkable things. He changes the world. He changes our thinking about the world. What Paul calls Titus and the church at Crete and the churches who attend to the public reading and instruction of the scriptures, what Paul calls us to is to take up the name, but not just a word, to take up the character, to take up the image, to take up the idea of who God is, and to break in similar ways to our homes and workplaces and communities, that as we break in, God appears in kindness. Pray.